I've watched your church for many years, and I've watched your pastor. He may not know that, but I have. And I've pastored North Eunice Baptist Church for 11 years. Your church and your pastor have helped me in many, many ways. Watching the way he shepherded and the way he led has been a blessing to me. And your church is a blessing to this community, and it's been a blessing to even other churches, whether you know that or not. And so I feel very blessed to be here. I'd like to, before we jump straight into God's Word, and I hope this is okay with Brother Kevin, but I want to just say a quick word about the Pregnancy Center in Mamou that we are starting and opening. If you don't know a lot about it, I'd love to share it with you after service, but there is a crisis pregnancy center that is opened in Mamou. We were really rolling, and then like everybody else, this pandemic just, man, shut us down. Really, officially, our doors were never closed, but our volunteers, we pretty much just had a couple of people there the whole time, because most of our volunteers are older, and it just, all of our contacts, all of our associate, meeting with the community and sharing what's going on just ended. And so we are trying to get cranked back up. Please pray for us, and we are trying to find a director. That's really what I want to talk to you about. Over the next month, we're going to be taking applications and interviewing potential directors. It's a part-time position, but if you know someone who would be interested in that, someone who is has the ability to speak in public and communicate and lead a team of volunteers, that's what we're looking for. So if you know someone, please have them contact me. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to meet you there in just a minute. But I want to say a couple of things in before I even begin this morning. I want you to know, I guess, right off the bat, that this message is not going to be very eloquent. It's doubtful that you'll hear anything new in this message. We're going to a familiar passage. It's not my typical style of preaching, is the way that I feel led to bring this message about. And to be honest, it's a little uncomfortable to me, but I'm concerned. And I'm troubled. I've been concerned, and I've been troubled for several months. I'm concerned that the American church, your church, my churches, our churches, are dead and filled with lost people. And I'm not gonna hold back on that this morning. When I read the Bible and I look at our churches, it terrifies me. It terrifies me. When I read what a Christian should look like and what a follower of God should act like and should be like, and the all-consuming fire that should be in that person, it frightens me to look around and see comfortable people coming to church. Amen. And they look like everybody else. And there's no distinction and there's no difference, except you get up and come to church on Sunday morning. But you know what? Half of the community does too. They get up and go to church on Sunday morning. And if you look at the statistics over and over and over again, and the numbers are coming down a little bit in the past few years, but every year if you look at statistics, most people in America say, oh, I'm saved. I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure, Jesus is a part of my life. But where's the evidence? We murder thousands of babies a day. But we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. And when you read the Bible, it doesn't take you very long to figure some things out. That what the church looks like is wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I've been concerned. Let me explain. Let me back up just a moment. For about a little over 11 years, I pastored North Eunice Baptist Church. It was one of the joys of my life. And one day I woke up like every other day, and God said, you're done. And I don't know why. I still don't know why. I'm trying to figure that out. It took me a long time to actually resign over there, because I liked what I did. I loved what I did. But he said I was done. And so after that, when we finally left, we began to go to First Baptist Church, and they lost their pastor just shortly after, and they asked me to fill in as interim pastor, and I didn't really want to, but God, I think, wanted me to, and so I did. And for 1 year, pretty much exactly, I was there as their interim pastor while they looked for someone until they found someone. And we went through the Sermon on the Mount in that year. It took us almost an entire year. We did a couple other things, but the Sermon on the Mount, that's where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 toward the end of that. But when I came to Matthew chapter 7 and finished out the Sermon on the Mount, I read some scripture that I'd read before, that you had read before, that we had all read before, and I just began to look at it and say, something's wrong. Our churches aren't saved. I'd never really seen it that way before. But I begin to look at it, and over the last few months, that chapter and those passages just keep coming to my mind. When Brother Kevin asked me to preach the other day, I'll be honest, I wanted to go anywhere but here, anywhere but to this passage. But it just consumes me, because it tells me, that much of our church is lost. And it's going to go to hell. Listen. I went back, and I had a record of all of the baptisms over the 11 plus years I was at North Eunice. And I went back, and I looked at all of the names. Most of them are not in church. And I baptized them. I declared they were saved. We celebrate it, and maybe some are. But I'm telling you, from the lifestyle and from the activity of many of them, they're lost. They're not saved. They never were saved. But they walked down an aisle and they said a prayer. And this foolish preacher declared they were saved. It's not my job to declare people are saved. It is my job to tell you how to be saved. It is God's job to affirm in you that you are saved. And they were gone. As I look at statistics, as I look at abortion statistics, there's not a lot of difference in the abortion statistics of people who go to church, evangelical, Protestant churches, and those who do not. They run pretty closely. When I look at the statistics on divorce, divorce in the church and in the world are pretty close to the same. There's very little difference. When I look at the statistics on pornography, statistics tell us the men in the church and men in the world, almost the same amount, go and look at pornography on a regular basis. Well, something's wrong. Why would the statistics be close to the same in the church, among the people of God, in the house of God, that they are in the world? Have we just added religion to our lives? It's exactly what we've done. The number of children that grow up and leave the church is growing every year. It is staggering. A bunch of little kids that we thought were saved. They got saved in Bible school. They got saved in Sunday school or small groups and children's classes. And listen, my gosh, lead little children to Christ. Okay, celebrate when they profess faith. But something's wrong when the little children grow up and they walk out of church and they walk away from God, and they were supposed to be saved, and they don't come back. Used to be they came back a little more, which was still a problem. It's still a problem if you walk out of church at 18 years old and you come back around 30. Listen, it's a problem if you walk away from God for 10 years and there's no evidence of salvation in your life. That's a problem. But today, they don't come back anymore. And that can be for different reasons, but I'm telling you, I'm convicted that one of the reasons for that is that they're not saved. They don't know Jesus. Billy Graham used to come out with statistics, and I'd follow him a little bit and follow his ministry a little bit. And every once in a while, he'd make a statement that would, man, it would make me uncomfortable. He would say things like, the majority of the evangelical church, the people who sit in the chairs and the pews on Sunday morning, they're not saved. And I'd say, well, Billy Graham, I don't know what church you're talking about. My church, those people are all saved, right? I mean, they got issues, and there's some carnality, but they're saved. Maybe he was right. Maybe he's right. Maybe most people aren't saved. Listen to me. I want to share my heart with you. Jesus is coming back soon. Or you're going to be with him soon. Okay? From the looks of the average age of the crowd in this church, within 40 years, most of you won't be here anymore. You'll be gone. And I'm afraid you're not ready. I'm afraid you're not ready. And trust me, I'm not picking on your church, Brother Kevin. This is every church. This is the church I go to. This is the church I pastored. We're not ready. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Like, do you know that you're ready? Do you know that you're saved, that you know the Lord? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I said it's not going to be eloquent. It's going to be simple. I'm not going to blow your mind this morning, but I just want you to know that you know Jesus and that you're saved. And I want to look at some scriptures. I'm going to read a big chunk. Normally, the passage of scriptures that I'm going to read would take me 4 weeks to get through at least. We're going to do them all this morning, okay? So just relax. We got, what, an hour and a half left? I mean, come on. All right? And I could go an hour and a half, but I won't. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Verse 21, this has to be the scariest verses in the Bible right here for the church. If this doesn't terrify you, I don't know what will. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Oh God, would you stir in our hearts this morning? God, would you give us hope where hope is lost? Father, would you bring salvation where there is none? God, we need you. God, I need you to breathe your life into me so that I can breathe life from your word to the people that I preach to this morning. Father, I need you to open eyes and hearts, God. God, I need you to be real to us. I need you to speak to us. I need you to, God, we need to hear from you. We're desperate to hear from you, God. I'm desperate to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. Obviously, we don't have time to cover all the details of all of those passages, but we're just going to get a quick overview and touch some of them. And my question is going to remain the same. Are you sure you know the Lord? Are you sure you know the Lord? Jesus is giving a warning to the people he is talking to. He has just talked about the kingdom of God, and he's preached a magnificent message, and he has covered topic after topic and subject after subject in this message. And he comes to the end of it, and he says, let me be clear. Many, many of you, and many of the followers to come, or many of people to come, they're going to think they're saved, and they're not. And he is warning them. And he gives several warnings here, and he puts it in different ways and paints different pictures so people can see it and understand it. And he wants his disciples to understand, and he wants the people he is talking to understand that you need to be sure you're saved. Because a lot of people, listen, this is what the Bible says, a lot of people who think they are convinced they are, would swear to you that they are, would bet everything on that they are. They're not. Jesus says here. There's some sincere people here. We're going to see that in a minute. But it starts with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow gate. Narrow gate. I think our Southern Baptist churches, at least our Baptist churches in this area, have done a good job with this over the past few years. Or at least what I've heard, they've done a good job with this passage. The gate is narrow. The entrance is narrow. The entrance is Jesus only. Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. You don't enter through any other gate but Christ alone. You enter through a narrow gate. Now, more and more we hear that there's other ways and there's other opportunities and there's different ways to get to Jesus. I work, volunteer in two different places right now. One is for a crisis pregnancy center, and one is for our food bank. I serve as president of both of those things right now. It is a cross-denominational ministry that both of those are. And so I work with people from across denominational lines. And I can tell you something. There are people from every denomination who are saved and love Jesus. And there are people from every denomination who are lost and don't know him. But one of the things I hear over and over again, and it is beginning to drive me crazy, is when we talk about God, people that are lost say this to me all the time. People that are saved say this. Well, we kind of all worship the same God, don't we? Everybody's trying to get to the same place. We're just doing it in different ways. No, we don't all worship the same God. Some people worship and serve the God of Scripture, and some people worship and serve a God they have created in their own minds. Listen, you've probably heard people say this before. I've heard it before, but it's so true. Sunday morning from 8 a.m. to noon, there's more idolatry that takes place in the nation at that time period than any other time in the nation, because churches are full of people who are worshiping a God they've created in their own minds. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're worshiping the God who they want that God to be. Amen. And if the preacher and the message lines up with what they want it to be, man, they leave rejoicing. There's only one way. Apart from Jesus, you and I are under the wrath of God. And you say, preacher, what do you mean the wrath of God? Jesus is all about love, right? And God is love, right? And that's so true. Yes, God is love. God pursues you with a love that you and I will never understand. But let me be clear, and you'll see it as we walk through these passages. One day, you're going to stand before the judge, and that is Christ. And if you don't know him, you are going to experience the wrath of God. You say, what do you mean the wrath of God? How can God love and be full of wrath at the same time? Because God loves, he is full of wrath. Because I love children, I hate abortion. Because God loves you. He hates sin. And he hates those who would trip you up and who would cause you to stumble. He has hatred toward that sin. And understand something. When Jesus went to the cross, listen, the terror of the cross was not the nails, right? It was not the suffering of the human body, although that is part of it. The terror of the cross was that Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. That's why he prayed in the garden, God, if it is possible, take this cup from me. I don't want it. Do you understand something? If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a day coming, and it is coming quickly, and it is coming soon, when you will experience the full wrath of Almighty God. That terrifies me to look at our churches and think that most of them are not saved, or many are not saved. I don't know what the numbers are, but one day people who sat under the teaching of God's word, who perhaps had quiet times often, don't know Jesus. Jesus says the path is narrow. It's narrow. It's Jesus only. But here's where I have to indict myself and our churches, perhaps, is in verse 14. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If the gate's Jesus, and there's only one way in, narrow is the gate, and there's only one way in, how come when you walk through that narrow gate, it seems like the road gets wide after that? Friend, if you walk through a narrow gate, don't think you're walking through a narrow gate to enter a wide road. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, Jesus says. Look, just come through Jesus, the gate, and once you get through, do whatever you want. Are you crazy? This is the God many people worship. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says only those who do the will of my Father, we're going to see that in a minute, are saved. What does your life look like? You went through the narrow gate, Christ. But if you went through the narrow gate, who is Christ, you'll be on a narrow path. Are you on a narrow path? Do you love the things of God? And do you hate the things of this world? Well, I kind of like the things in the world. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things have become brand new. It does not mean we won't struggle with sin. 1 John says, it clearly tells us, if anyone says he was without sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't mean we will not struggle with sin. We will always struggle with sin. But where's the direction of your life pointed? Do you love the things of God? Do you hate the things of this world? Or do you love the world and the things in the world? If you look like the world, if you talk like the world, if you act like the world, if you dress like the world, if you think like the world, you're in the world. What happens this afternoon and the rest of the week in your life? Well, bless God, I'm saved because I'm a member of the Baptist church down the road, and I go pretty regular on Sunday mornings. If the rest of your life does not reflect Jesus, you're lost. That is what the Bible tells us in these verses. You are deceived. The enemy has fooled you into believing you have something that you do not have. You say, well, I look like the rest of my Christian friends. I look like the people in my church. Who told you your church was saved? That's a lot of the problem. That's a lot of the problem. You hang out with church people, they'll bring you down sometimes, man. Why? Because they're lost. Because we're lost. You do the same things they do, but you show up to church on Sunday morning with them and you think, oh man, we're okay. We're okay. Maybe the people around you, the friends you have, right, the people in your youth group, adults, the friends you have from church, maybe they're lost. That's why you see no holiness and no sanctification taking place in their life. That's why they look like and act like the world and you just follow in their footsteps. Let me read you some passages, and you can jot these down. You don't have to turn to them, but and just a couple. I'm gonna cut the list way down. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Don't love the world or the stuff in this world. If you're in love with that, you don't have the love of God in you. If you don't have the love of God in you, you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ." Let me read another one to you. Let's see. James chapter 4, verse 4. Or verses 4 and 5. I think I'm going to read two verses here. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. If you love the things of this world, you're no friend of God. Man, listen, that's not what we're told. That, I don't like those verses. No, what I'm not talking about is that we don't make friends outside of believers. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, let me be clear about that, because I'm going to say, well, you know, the preacher said I'm not supposed to hang out with anybody that doesn't know Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. Look, we are salt and light in the world, which means we're sprinkled in the world to reflect God and to be God to them, to be a voice for God to them. I don't mean that we're supposed to abandon all of our friendships and the people who don't know the Lord, but if we love the things of this world, then we're no friend of God, the Bible says. I spend a lot of time, and you do too, accumulating things in this world, chasing after things in this world. One more, John 15, 18 through 20. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Jesus is talking to his disciples. "If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Jesus says, man, if the world loves you, something's wrong. The world hated me. They're going to hate you too if you look like me. I don't like that. I took pride in the fact that I felt like our church was liked by the community, and the community had all good things to say about us, or at least the things I got back to me. Maybe I'm not saying try to be disliked for the sake of being disliked. But I'm telling you, Jesus drew crowds, and then they left. And then he drew another one, and then they left, because they were there for what he could do for them. But when he began to open his mouth and teach the truth, they abandoned him. Do you love the things God loves? Do you love the things of this world, or do you love the things that God loves? Do you love holiness? Do you pursue it? There's holiness kind of one of those afterthought things. It's kind of for the preacher, right? You know, he can pursue holiness.
Do you love God's word? I mean, do you have a love for God's word? Oh, I love Jesus, and I'm saved by him, and he's my everything. I never read the Bible. Have no desire to. Do you pray? Do you witness? Do you share Jesus with others? Are you obedient? Are you broken over your sin? Not, I should probably stop doing that. But a brokenness, a weeping, a mourning over the sin in our life. Are you saved? Are you walking a narrow path? Yeah, you came through a narrow gate, but if that narrow gate didn't lead you on a narrow path, you went through the wrong one. You need to go back and check. Not did you pray a prayer. Not did you walk down the aisle. Not did you get baptized. Not did you join a church. Those are good things. But done in the wrong order, they will damn you. Salvation comes first. If you get these things out of order, you may never find salvation. Salvation comes first. Are you saved? Look at verses 15 through 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The world is full of false prophets. Dear Lord, just Google something, right? You can find people that will agree with anything you want them to agree with and give you an argument for it. You can justify any sin in your life. You can justify doing nothing all of your life for God. And it'll be just fine. And you got people, you just Google it, they'll give you a great argument for why that's okay. Full of false prophets, full of false teachers. Paul tells Timothy that they come to tickle the ears, right? They tell people things they like to hear. You leave church and, man, you feel so good about yourself. Just a great person, right? And, man, God just thinks so much of me. I'm just awesome. You're awesome because you're in Christ. Right. Apart from that, you're not awesome. Right. You're wicked. Okay? If you boast in something, boast in Christ. We want to leave church and we want to be told how wonderful we are, not how wonderful God is. And false teachers, right, they make you feel good. They tickle your ears. Don't be deceived. Jesus says, watch out for them. Watch out. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep. They act like a sheep. But they ain't a sheep. They're a wolf. And they're going to tear you to pieces. They're after your soul. Many of them, I don't believe, know they're false prophets. They really think they're doing the work of God. I really do believe that. But they're after your soul. This is not complicated verses to figure out. Talks about thorns, right, growing on a fig tree and figs growing on a thorn bush and all. Let's just think about it for a minute. Do thorns grow on fruit trees? Well, besides the couple that thorns grow on. Do thorns grow on fig trees, right? No. I have a fig tree in my yard. I planted it a few years ago. It's not very big, but it's getting bigger. And when I go to pick the figs off of it, I'm not worried about getting stuck by a thorn. They don't grow on fig trees. Do figs grow on thorn bushes? No. This is not complicated, right? Thorns don't grow on fig trees and figs don't grow on thorn bushes. But bad fruit comes out of the new creation? No. It doesn't. It doesn't. You say, well, listen, this is just carnal people, right? There's carnal Christians, right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, there is carnal Christians for seasons. For seasons. I've had some seasons. They were miserable. They were miserable. It's awful. You ever read the Psalms? See what David, some of the things David says? Listen, if you're a Christian and you're in sin, it's terrible. And Jesus David talks about his strength being zapped like in the heat of the summer day. That's what it feels like. You're not going to stay in that place. So you say, well, these are just carnal Christians. Well, why is that the norm? The whole church is just carnal now? I mean, 70, 80% of the church that looks like the world, they dress like the world, they watch what the world watches, they talk like the world, they participate in the things of the world. Oh, they're just carnal. Listen, Christians have carnality. But it is not the norm for you to live there. Nah, something's wrong. Fig trees don't produce thistles, and thistles don't produce figs. It's not the norm. Hebrews chapter 12, you can look it up later. It talks about that God disciplines those who are His. He disciplines them. I have three boys. They're little sinners just like me. Right? If you have kids, you know they're little sinners. Right? They invent new ways to sin. As their father, if I do nothing to correct them when they do wrong, what does that say about me? I'm an evil dad. I'm a wicked father. What kind of father am I? You think God is going to let his children just continue to sin for 5, 10, 20 years, man, just walking in carnality? I don't. That's not what the Bible teaches us. If you're a new creation, the old is gone. Yes, the old man wants to rise up sometimes, but the old is gone. Your desires have changed. Your passions have changed. Your likes and dislikes, everything's changed. Listen to me, church. You say, well, I'm having a rough streak. Well, it's been the last 20 years. Do you know Jesus? I don't. This is not my nature. I don't preach this way. I don't like it. But it's true. And I'm bothered by it. Keeps me up at night lately. Thinking about the people I know and the family members I have who I think, they think they're saved. And they're not. It bothers me that I walk down the street, down the road from our church, about a week ago, or a week, it'll be a week tomorrow, and I knocked on doors. Some of our men did this in the church, and we invited people to church, and we asked them if they had a relationship with Christ. And it bothers me that about half of them said, well, I don't go to church anywhere right now, or all right, well, I go here sometimes. I'd press them a little bit. Oh, I go here. Who's the pastor? I'd say, what's his name? They don't know who he is. They don't go to church, okay? But when you ask them about their salvation, oh, I'm saved. What? You haven't been to church in years. You don't hang around with God's people at all. You don't go to hear the word preached or worship God. Well, saved. Confident of it.
got the right answers when you ask them. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm going to keep going.
Something interesting, and you can look at verse 19, and we're going to jump to the next section of verses. Before I do, I want you to see verse 19. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, and it is thrown into the fire. Speaking of judgment. Right? Now, every tree that does not bear good fruit, if you bear no fruit, you're going too. Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, like the Bible says? Is it evidence of salvation in your life? Not just, well, I'm a good person. I don't do anything bad. Right? It's not what Scripture tells us. Look at the next set of Scriptures, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform miracles? You prophesy and driving out demons and performing miracles lately? We ain't even doing that, right? There's no dispute that this is happening. Nobody's disputing this. They're saying we did this. Jesus is saying, no, you didn't. Then I will tell them, plainly, I never knew you. Listen to this. Away from me, you evil doers. Get away from me, you evil people. Sounds like church people. Man, we're doing some good things for you, Lord. Look at this. Look at what he says. Not everyone who says to who? To me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not even saying you're faking it. He's not even saying you're just doing it in church, doing it in front of your friends, acting like you have a relationship with God, right? It's just a show. He said, they said to me, Lord, Lord, right? And Lord, Lord, this is the way writers in those days would emphasize something. If they say it twice, they were putting emphasis on it. They didn't just say, Lord. It wasn't just casual. They confessed Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of all, right? And he says, they say, Lord, Lord. I don't know who they are. This is terrifying to me. If this doesn't shake you, I don't know what will. Let me say something that may be a little controversial. But Jesus said it, so I'll just go ahead and say it. Do you know what your profession of faith is worth? Nothing. That's what he says right here. Lord, Lord, they professed him. Your profession of faith without a relationship, a true, genuine relationship with Christ that is proven by obedience in your life is worth nothing. Nothing. You've been professing faith for years, but there's no obedience in your life. You're not obeying the will of God. You don't love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. You play with the things God hates. But praise the Lord, years ago you walked down the aisle and you said a prayer and you got baptized, so you're good. This is not a flu shot you're taking. It's not an insurance policy that you're getting out, right? To make sure if your house burns down, right, it'll be okay. Yes, salvation is a moment. Salvation is a one-time thing. But that one-time moment, that one-time event leads you down a path that looks different than everybody else's path for the rest of your life. If that moment didn't change your life, that moment wasn't real. Wasn't real. You're not saved. You're lost. But Lord, we do some good things. Our church does some good things. We did a lot of things for you, Lord. It seems to be what they're saying. Jesus calls them evildoers. You who practice lawlessness is a better translation. You who act like I gave you no law to follow, is what he's saying. I know, if I talk about the law, you'll tell me I'm a legalist. Is there any obedience in your life? You confess me as Lord and claim to be my disciple, but you are evil and I don't know you. Are you doing the will of God? Or are you just making a verbal confession? Who are you serving? Who are you witnessing to? And those things don't save you. You could do that and not know Jesus. If your faith is not real, the Bible teaches right here, there are people that think they are saved and they are not. Don't let that be you. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, they are shocked. Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Does he know you? Maybe would be a better way to look at it. You've heard this analogy before. I'll give it to you again. If I go to the White House and I knock on the door, doom, 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 right? And whoever comes to the door and I say, I'm not going to get to the door, but you know, you get the point. And I say, I'm here to see the president. I'm here to see Trump. They're going to look at me like I'm nuts. Oh, no, we're buddies. I'm telling them, I don't care what you think. You're not seeing Trump. But if Trump comes out and he says, it's Travis, let him in, I'll go right in. Does God know you? Have your desires changed because he lives in you? Does he talk to you? Do you hear his voice? I don't mean a literal voice, but in his word, and he says, do that, right? And you feel a check in your spirit. I'm supposed to do that, and I'm not supposed to do that. And is there sanctification in your life? Have you turned away from sin? Does he know you? Are you known by him? Do you know him? Because there's a lot of people who think they do. And Jesus says he's going to tell them one day, you don't. You don't. Here's another example, and I'm coming to an end. Okay, here's another example. You've probably heard it before, but I'll tell you it again. It gets the point across. Let's pretend this morning that I walk out of service and I'm distracted or whatever it is, and I go to cross the road and I don't look to see if anybody's coming, and there's an 18-wheeler coming, right? I mean, that Peterbilt is coming down the highway, and he's going a little too fast, faster than he should, and he's hauling a load of corn, right? Several tons of corn. And I step out in front of him, and he's going whatever he's going. I don't know what the speed limit is here, 45, and maybe he's breaking it. And I step out in front of him. He has no time to put on his brakes, and I come in contact with that 18-wheeler, and what's going to happen? Right? I'm going to die, or I'm going to be permanently changed. But you're telling me you came in contact with something that is infinitely bigger than an 18-wheeler. God! No change in my life. You're lying or you're deceived.
Wow.
You're lying or you're deceived. Our churches are full of people that have been to the cross but have never gotten on it. And that's my fault, and that's many ministers' fault, perhaps. They go to the cross. Right? They look at the cross. They admire the cross. They're thankful for the cross. They've never been on the cross. And the Bible tells us, get on it. Jesus said, if any man would have to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Right? But you don't know what it means to deny yourself. You don't deny yourself of anything you want. If you want it, you just get it. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We look at the cross. We give lip service to the cross. But how many of us are on the cross? God, it's your will. It's not mine. If you're a Christian, you're on the cross. You're on the cross. Either sin is dead to you, or sin is your master. There's no two ways about it. When's the last time it wasn't about what you wanted? And God didn't exist to make you happy. But it was about what he wanted, and we exist for his glory. Amen. Not the other way around. Man, I'm so convicted preaching this. Last set of verses, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me be clear to you. This is a Christian and a non-Christian in this story. It's not two Christians, and one of them did a better job of applying God's word. One of these men are saved, and one of these men is lost. What are you building your life on? What are you focused on? What is your desires? Where does your heart go? If it's all on temporal, earthly things, even church is temporal to you. It's to make you feel good and feel good about yourself, and so you, right, so you can go out and be a better, well-rounded person. You're lost. The man that built his house on sand was lost. He was lost. And when judgment came, his house, which represents his life, was destroyed. Was destroyed. But the man who built his house on the rock, things of God, the desires of God, the will of God, the man was saved. And judgment came for both of them. We all stand before the Lord one day. There's different judgment seats, I know that. But we all one day are going to stand before the Lord in one form or fashion. He's the judge. Is your life going to stand? Is it going to stand? Let's pray. Father, I don't mean to be an alarmist or coarse for course's sake. Lord, you know that. Lord, you know that I'm nervous because I got to preach this again. It's uncomfortable. I want people to like me. God, I want people to love you. God, I don't want anybody in this room to not know you. I don't want anybody in this room to die and go to hell and say, Lord, Lord, I thought I knew you. I thought I was okay. God, I need you to do what only your Spirit can do this morning. I need you to show men and women, boys and girls in this room, if they truly have a relationship with you. Lord, help them to stop going back to a prayer that they prayed and examine their life like your word tells them, by your word. Lord, let us know you. In Christ's name, amen.